makes me wonder about, you know, everybody that says that the whole church is going to fly away and everybody's going to leave. Whoa, wait a minute, you know. The soul that sins must die. That's the word. It cannot ever be broken. Therefore, if anybody's going to fly away, it's going to be those that have overcome. Right? Because the soul that sins must die. So, what they're talking about is not scripturally possible. Okay? What the troubles that we go through down here are to get us into resurrection life. That's what we're here for. We're here to go through trials and troubles and tribulations in order to receive His life. Every time we're faced with a decision, am I going to accept the Word or am I going to accept my way and the way of the world? And we make a decision for God, we get the gold. We get more of God. That's what we're here for. We're here to manifest sonship. It's ludicrous to think that God would plant us here and then pluck us up the full-bearing fruit. I mean, we talk about the harvest. Nobody in a harvest picks the plant before it's born the fruit. And nobody in a harvest pulls up the seed out of the ground before it's born the plant. Nobody does that. And God's no fool either. He designed this thing. You know? And, well, look what he says next. I can of myself do nothing. Said that before, didn't he? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So, the Lord only did those things that he heard and saw. That's why we study the scriptures, so that we have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. So that we be no longer babes. And so that we will be able to experience the word of righteousness. I wonder why it's called the word of righteousness. I thought on that, I meditated on it, you know, what? Why do you call it? Because justification is through faith, right? And justification is the word that means made righteous or accounted righteous. You know that when you speak faith and you walk faith, God accounts you as righteous? Just like he did Abraham. Well, he counted Abraham as righteous. It didn't have anything to do with salvation. It had to do with the fact that he believed what God said. I mean, that covers everything, doesn't it? Not just what we normally think of as salvation. God said Abraham was righteous, called him his friend, because he believed what he said. He does the same thing today. There are a lot of God's people who have no eyes and ears, because they're not hearing what God said. The righteous are those that hear what he says. He that is of God hears the words of God, the Bible says. Jesus said, he that is of God hears the words of God. He said, for this reason, you don't hear. He was turning to these religious people, you know, and told them that. See, if we are of God, ultimately, if we are the elect of God, we will find out. You know why? Because we're going to hear God's word. And a lot of people that won't listen to you, even if you're graceful, and you try to give them the word of God gracefully, as we all should be, and they don't hear it, either they aren't being drawn at that time, or they're not a child of God. Because he that's of God hears the words of God. So Jesus gave us an example. He didn't do anything but what he heard and saw. And, you know, babes do that too. But the problem is, it's the wrong eyes and ears sometimes, you know. And so they're without experience of the word of righteousness. Speaking faith, calling those things that be not as though they were, is a word of righteousness. God's done everything from the beginning in this way. He hasn't done it. He didn't create the world in any other way but this way. He spoke the end from the beginning, Isaiah said. And it comes to pass. Now he's teaching us as sons to do the same thing. But you won't do that if you're paying attention to your natural eyes and your natural ears. You'll always be inexperienced in the word of righteousness and always be a babe. Unless you begin to say the things that the Bible says you should say. Unless you begin to see the way the Bible commands you to see. Right? We've been commanded, for instance, let's go to 2 Peter. We're commanded how to see in the Scripture. And I'll tell you what, you need to be reminded, because I find myself slipping back and seeing in the natural and worrying about what I see in the natural. You know what happens when you walk in the natural? You worry.
You get anxious.
You get troubled because you're not seeing come to pass what you see in that scripture. Well, it'll never come to pass. It'll never come to pass unless you have spiritual eyes. You've got to see it the way God tells you to see it. Now, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more you know about God, the more grace and peace you're going to have. You got that? Okay. But then he goes on. He said, seeing, you're not going to have grace and peace without this. You've got to see this. This is where your eyes have got to be. Seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. Seeing his divine power has already granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness. If you can see that, you can have it. If you can't see that, you can't have it. Grace comes from being able to see this way. You know, why did Jesus speak things before they came to pass? He was bold, wasn't he? You've never seen a miracle, probably, that you didn't speak it before it came to pass. The biggest miracles I've ever seen were bold statements of faith right out in front of everybody. You know, Joshua said, in the sight of all Israel, it says, Joshua chapter 10, sun, stand thou still. And it stayed still for a day. Moon, stand still. It stayed still for a day. He stopped the whole solar system. The whole solar system. He said it right in front of everybody. He spoke it. Now, he'd have really looked like a fool, wouldn't he? I mean, that sounds like a fool, doesn't it? You got to be a fool. You have to be a fool for Christ, you know. If you're going to see miracles, you got to be willing to step out there and look like a fool. Because, listen, nobody who puts their trust in him will ever be put to shame, the Bible says. I'm not talking about saying things that you don't see. You understand? I'm talking about things that you do see. And that seeing could be something that you see in the Word about God. Or it could be something that you've received in a dream or a vision from the Lord, or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from the Lord. It can come many ways. This seeing can come many ways. But here's a foundational sight right here. He tells you, you got to see that God's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given it to you. He's telling you to see this. This is what you must see if you're going to heaven. And before we get away from there, He lists all the virtues from 5 on down to 9, the Christ-like virtues. And then verse 9, he tells you that he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. So a nearsighted person is a person that sees with their natural eye. They don't see with their spiritual eye. If you're nearsighted, you can't have these things. You can't have these gifts. You can't have these virtues of Jesus Christ if you're nearsighted. He sees only what is near. If he lacks these things, he sees what is near. He's like James 1 and 21. He sees his natural face in the mirror. And he becomes a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Anybody that sees their natural face in the mirror, they're a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, were transformed into that image from glory to glory. We've got to see Jesus. We've got to see him now. Isn't it good news? No, that's good news. We can accept the end from the beginning. We can call the things that be not as though they were. Remember this. There's only one way that God will do his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What is the things that are? It's the curse. What are the things that are not? It's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The promises of God. The Word of God. It is not yet manifested. It's not yet manifested what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. Why? Because we'll see him even as he is. If you don't see him as he is, you can't be like him. If you don't accept... That's why we study the Scriptures. So we get a vision of Christ. And we see him as he is. He had a vision of his Father. That's why he did what he did. We study the Scriptures to get a vision of Christ so that we can do what he did, live what he lived, be what he was. And, of course, people say, no, not possible. But those people say that because they're only counting upon their own strength. They don't count upon the promise of the Word of God, which is backed up by God's strength. If God says, be ye perfect, and you can have faith in Him, and He'll do it in you. I agree, perfect is different for every one of us, all right? And I'm not trying to make cookie-cutter Christians out of us. I'm just saying the word perfect, which is the same word for mature, God is maturing each one of us to do a different job in His kingdom. So we're not going to look alike. But the Bible clearly states in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4, unto the fullness of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're supposed to be growing. That's God's promise to us. Are you going to believe what's natural? Are you going to be one of the bad report preachers, you know? The bad report preachers, they were the ones that went into the promised land and said, nope, we can't take it. We just have to settle for where we are. We can't take it. Can't overcome sin. You're always going to be a sinner. They died of plague in the wilderness. And everybody that believed them didn't go into the promised land because they brought a bad report. And Joshua and Caleb said, and those giants, they're bread for us. If they're bread for you, that must mean you're supposed to eat them and they cause you to grow, right? Yeah, that's what it's all about. Those giants were the natural man that dwelt in the land of promise. And the spiritual man, he's got to go in there and kill that giant, take his house and live in it. This is his house right here. Hebrews 6 says that. The land that drunk the rain, that comes often upon it, if it brings forth herbs for the reason it is still good. But if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. We are the land drinking the rain right now. That's what we're doing. We're drinking the rain, the Word of God. And it's to bring forth the fruit of God. But in that land, there are some enemies that must be put to death. And that's the carnal man. That is the Canaanite that lives in the land. We're going to kill him. We're going to take his house. We're going to live in his house. As the inner man is being renewed, the outer man is decaying, you know. If the inner man's not being renewed, the outer man's not decaying. The Bible promises us divine health. And I know that you've probably experienced the same thing I have. I've gotten out of a lot of sickness just because I just denied it. No, I don't permit. You know, I'm not saying you can always deny it. You can. If you sin, if you've done a willful disobedience, a chastening is going to come upon you. You still are supposed to accept what the Word of God says. They sinned. The judgment came upon them. It was on them for a reason, but He still told them, look at the serpent on the pole. Sometimes we think, well, I got this because I sinned, so I'm supposed to keep it. No. You got it because you sinned. Very possible. But you're still not supposed to keep it. You will keep it as long as the chastening is upon you, but our job is to consider it done. Not to consider how long it's going to take for God to chasten me out of this sin. That's wrong. You know, that's not your thinking at all. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole. My sickness and my sin was put upon Him. I am delivered. I am set free from the power of darkness. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what it says in the original. Don't say power over the power. Don't say that. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Our authority is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. We've got total authority over the enemy because of that. It's true, between the time you believe and the time it's manifested, God may give you a chastening. But that's not what you're supposed to be thinking about. I've had people come to me and say, well, I'm being chastened for this, I'm being chastened for that. I says, that's fine. I says, but you've got to get your eyes on something. You can't, because the devil will tell you you're never through being chastened. He's a great deceiver. He'll tell you there's never any end to your chastening, you know? You're going to die with that, you know? No. That's not what we're commanded to see. By His stripes you were healed, you know? And He bare our sins in His body on the tree. Took them away. I don't have to struggle with them. He took them. That's where our faith is supposed to be, you know? We call the things that be not as though they were. Just like our father Abraham did, you know. You know, look at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now, the Israelites were fighting with the Amorites. And Amorite means prominence. Because they ruled over the promised land. You know, our promised land has been ruled over by the carnal man, too. And they ruled over the promised land. But God told them in Joshua 10 and verse 8, He says, fear them not, For I have delivered them into thy hands, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And that's when Joshua did the miracle of stopping the solar system by the power of God. And he did that so that they could be avenged of their enemies. God will do anything to enable you to be avenged of your enemy, you know. But who is this enemy, you know? Go down to verse 16. And these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. These were the five kings that ruled over the promised land. When we were lost in sin, the five kings that ruled over our promised land was the five senses. They ruled over our promised land. They ruled us. You could tell what we were going to do by what we saw. You could tell by what we were going to do by what we heard. Because we moved by what we saw and what we heard. Jesus didn't do that. You could slap Jesus on the cheek, and he turned the other one. So he wasn't moved by what he felt, what he saw, what he heard. It's the same for sons. That's the way sons are. They're not moved by what they see, feel, and hear from their natural senses. They're moved by the Word of God. If we're going to be sons, that's the way we've got to be moved. Now, when they came into the Promised Land, the first thing they did was to take these five kings. Well, the five kings were hiding in this cave in the earth. And I've shared this with some of you, how that the cave in the earth is talking about our mouth. Because it's the cave in our earth where God is sowing his seed, right? This cave in our earth is our mouth. Well, these five kings were hiding in there. And it was told Joshua, verse 17, that the five kings were hiding in there, and he found them. And Joshua said, roll great stones under the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay ye not, pursue after your enemies. In other words, keep on putting to death the old man, but put the caves in the mouth, so that the five kings can't come out. And the five kings represent the senses. Because if you let the senses speak out of your mouth, they'll keep on ruling your land. That's how they ruled. If they're allowed to speak out of your mouth. Remember, if you add to the word, take away from the word, you're still under the curse. You're still ruled by the old man. Okay? So, they put these great rocks. And you know what the rocks are, right? In the scriptures, the rock is the word of God, right? They put these great rocks in the mouth to keep the five kings from coming out. That's the Word of God. The Word of God should restrain you from speaking things that are natural instead of things that are spiritual. Okay? And so they went on to pursue their enemies. Then they came back. They brought these five kings out of this cave in the earth. They threw them on the ground. They immediately put their foot on their necks so that they couldn't speak. They never permitted them to speak. They threw them on the ground, put their foot on their necks. And that's verse 24. They put their foot on their necks. And verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do unto all of your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. Now look at the parallel between this. It says, he hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Kind of like Jesus, right? In fact, it's exactly. It says, and it came to pass, the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded, and took them down off the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves, and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day, from the earth to the earth. So the five kings, the five senses, weren't permitted to speak. They put the foot on their neck, and they crucified them. They hung them on a tree, which is what the Bible says about Jesus. The prophecies about Jesus, it was hung on a tree. And so that lets you know that what Jesus did on the cross was this right here. He put to death the five senses, the natural senses. So that we could have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. Remember, a child doesn't have his senses exercised to discern good from evil. We have to have ours exercised by the Word of God. It says by use. By use what? By use of the Word of righteousness. Go back to Hebrews 5, right? By using the Word of righteousness, we exercise our senses to discern good from evil. The Word of God will exercise our senses. It will polish. That water of the Word will polish our senses so that we know good from evil. Jesus spoke good. He wouldn't speak evil. He saw good. He didn't see evil. You see? When David was going to kill Goliath, and he saw things totally different from all the other Israelites. I mean, those other Israelites. First Samuel 17. You know, all these other Israelites, they were looking at this giant Goliath. They were hiding. All they saw was the giant. They were fearful. They didn't have any hope of running out there and conquering that fellow, you know. David saw things totally different. His eyes were totally different. All he saw was somebody that had come against God, and therefore his authority was taken away. Because he was coming against God, he had no authority. That's what David saw. He had no power. He saw what Joshua and Caleb saw. They're bread for us. You know, that's what he saw. Our old giants are like that sometimes, man. They look big. They look like we just couldn't conquer them. But you remember my vision about the bigger, bigger, bigger? Well, that's it, you know. I mean, bigger, bigger. If you make him bigger, he's bigger. If you let the old man speak out of your mouth, that giant will get bigger. But if you speak and you say no, smaller, 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 you're going to whittle him right on down to size. Okay? And it says, listen to what David said in verse 37. And David said, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And look what David said in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's what he was doing. You know, when you come in the name, it's because you accept the word as your head. You accept Christ as your head. You see things the way the Bible tells you to see things. David saw things biblically. The rest of them saw nothing biblical. They were seeing by the flesh, by the carnal senses. And he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heaven. He was a bold little fellow, wasn't he? And to the wild beasts of the earth, and to all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And David put his hand into his bag, verse 49, and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistines in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. I tell you, that's a bigger miracle than you've ever thought. If you've ever used a sling, that's a big miracle. I used one and practiced and practiced and practiced one when I was a kid. And let me tell you, that is the most haphazard weapon you could ever use is a sling. You're slinging that thing, and you got those two tongs in your hand, and you got to turn loose one of them at just the right place in the arc for that thing to turn loose and hit its target. And I practiced and practiced and practiced, and I tell you, I've never hit no giant in the forehead without God. Because I could hit a barn, and I could hit a tree, and you know, a sling is it's not unusual for a sling to have that much power. Sling is much more powerful than a slingshot. Much more. I mean, it'll sink a rock into something. It's powerful. The leverage that you've got out there on the end of that, when you're swinging it around, is powerful. But turning it loose at just the right trajectory so that it goes and hits something, that's a neat trick. Because you're not looking at that thing, you're feeling it. It's amazing the computer we've got that will enable us to turn loose of that tong just the right place for that rock to go flying like that. That's a big miracle, man. And I'd practice and practice and practice, and I got to where I could hit a little something, but boy, it would be amazing for anybody to hit between the eyes. But he hit him right in the forehead. That's what the Bible says the mark of the beast is, the forehead. Right? And it's the mark of the beast because that's the mind of the beast, right? The unrenewed mind. And he took one stone out of the five stones that he picked up, which symbolized the five senses, that were polished in the brook. The water had run over them things until they were polished nice and smooth. And he picked up that one stone and hit him right there, knocked him dead. Put to death the mind of the flesh. Went over there and finished the job, cut his head off with his own sword. And that's where we got to be with our giant, you know. I mean, I thought that, which one stone did he use? I thought, well, it was this one right here because of what he said. But I'll tell you what, it might be a toss-up because he saw totally different than any of the rest of those Israelites, including Saul. He saw totally different. He had the eyes of the Lord. He had the eyes of the Word. And if you keep putting that Word in your heart, you'll have the eyes of the Lord. You'll be able to see things the way He sees things. You'll be able to speak the way He speaks. David spoke for the Lord. He said, I come to you in the name, that means in the character, in the authority of the Lord. That's what the word means. Come to you in the name of the Lord. You come with a sword, spear, and a javelin, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And what he said came to pass. He spoke it before it came to pass. Don't be afraid to speak it before it comes to pass. That's the thing that our flesh trembles to do, is to speak it before it comes to pass. But that's where you're going to see the great miracles, right there. Speak it before it comes to pass. Say what's going to happen. When you agree with the Word of God, say it. Say it. What's going to come to pass. Speak the end from the beginning. That's what God taught us to do. And the devil is going to tell you, oh boy, but if you say that and it don't, and if it don't, when he comes to that part, just cut him off. Yeah. And if it doesn't come to pass, boy, you're going to look like a fool. That's what he's going to finish saying, you know. And he'll always say that. But remember what we read in 1 Peter. Well, it also says that in Romans chapter 10. He that puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. And the devil's going to tell you, you're going to be put to shame. And you can tell him, no, you're a liar. Because I trust in God. I'm not going to be put to shame. I will not serve this sin. I will not serve the devil. I will not be sick. I will not live under this curse. Yeah? We first of all need to make Jesus our head by agreeing with him, holding fast the head, growing up in all things into him is the head. If we can do that, we can speak what we will. It will come to pass. The mind of Christ in you. Peter, that's all Peter wanted. Lord, you just say the word, I'll come to you. You know, and the only thing he was walking on was the word of God. Jesus said, come. That's the only thing he was walking on because that water won't hold you up. You know? And you can step out. In other words, you can do what you could do if you were healed. The devil's going to tell you, oh, you can't do that because you got this, that, and the other. You got this problem. You got it. You're a liar. And then you just proceed to do it. Did y'all see when Eva was healed here that night? I told Eva, bend over and touch your toes. You're healed. When she bent over and touched her toes, when she did it, she was healed. Because she acted by faith. You know, your faith must be acted on. Faith without works is dead. When you believe it, move on it. When you move on it, the devil's going to tell you, you're going to look like a fool. No? Won't happen. When you believe it, move it. Don't move on it for any other reason now. Don't move on it because so-and-so's doing it or because you want to impress somebody or any other reason. Because nothing will bring it to pass with faith. Move on it because you believe it. And by the way, you know, you'll never convince your whole mind to believe it, you know. You may think because you have some contrary thoughts in there that you're not believing. If you don't pay attention to those thoughts, you are not wavering. The devil will tell you, see there, you had, he put the thought there in the first place. He says, see there, you got a doubt. If you don't accept that thought, then you're not doubting. A man's tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. And, the devil might give you a thought, Your flesh might give you a thought, whatever. You might get a thought. But if you don't accept it, you can reject it. And you can act on the thoughts that come from God. I mean, until our mind is totally renewed by the Word of God, you're still going to have those thoughts come through it, but you don't have to accept them. You can say no. You can just, it's just that simple. You can say no. We have the authority to say no. And act on them. I mean, I've thought before, people think a lot in their mind, well, I'm healed. But I'll tell you what, if it just stops right there, if it don't go any farther, you'll never see the manifestation of it. You've got to act on it. It's got to come out of here, or it's got to be in your feet, or it's got to be somewhere. There's got to be some action that goes with it before you're going to see it manifest. And you may have to do, like Joshua did there in Joshua chapter 10, you might do something. You may have to do something right out in front of other people. Oh, heaven forbid, you know. Some of the best miracles I've ever seen, that's where they were, right out in front of other people, speaking bold faith right in front of other people, you know. I mean, that's when you get to see the greatest things of God, you know. Yeah, the Bible says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, you know. You can write the word on your own heart with your tongue, you know. And think about this now. A lot of people, it's hard for people to accept this, but if you bridle the tongue, you turn the whole body. James chapter 3 says that. Put a bridle on that tongue. You know, put the bridle. You know what a bridle does? Have you ever seen a bridle? It goes through the horse's mouth. It's got that little tongue on it. It presses, you know. And if you bridle a tongue, it'll turn the whole body. And the tongue's just like a little tiny member, like the rudder of a ship. You know, a little tiny thing compared to the great big ship. It turns the whole ship around. The tongue starts it. You know, well, people say, well, if a man believeth in his heart, confesses with his mouth. Well, that's true, but I tell you what, if you confess with your mouth, you'll start believing in your heart. If you keep confessing with your mouth, you'll start believing in your heart. Because you'll be like that pen of a ready writer. You'll be writing something upon your own heart with your own words. You know, they say that, and that's natural. They say, if you want to really remember something, read it, speak it as you read it, so on and so forth. And you'll have a much better chance. I forget the percentage. I've heard it was a much higher percentage of recall that way when you speak it as you read it. Well, it's spiritual. That's a spiritual. I was amazed at this little guy named Shorty over in Louisiana who couldn't read. And we gave him a Bible. I mean, we gave him a Bible on cassette. And he would read with his Bible. I was amazed how fast that guy learned to read by listening to the Bible going in his ears while he was following along. That little guy, and he was not a sharp fellow now, not a real wise person, but he learned quick. He learned quick. It was amazing to me. He was so happy because that was the thing that he wanted the most. Well, he wanted to learn to read so he could read the Bible. Don't you know God will honor that? You know? And he did.
You certainly can tell with his phone, can't
you?
Through a lot of famine.
Yep, that's what it says. You know, sweet and bitter waters shouldn't come out of the same fountain. Mm. Yeah. Remember they came upon the bitter waters called Marah in Exodus 15. And they cut down a tree and threw it in there and it turned the water sweet. I believe that tree is the cross, you know. Because of what Jesus did, he'll enable us to be able to speak with sweet waters. Those waters were bitter. God made them sweet, you know. So look at Matthew verse 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And you know, we're prone to think of leaven only as the leaven of the Pharisees and the unleavened bread which we are to partake of, the unleavened bread. From the time we came out of Egypt until the end, for 7 days, which means until you come to the rest, you know, the seventh day, we're to partake only of unleavened bread. That means we're not to take any teaching into our life that's not this teaching. That's the unleavened bread. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And their leaven, of course, he said, was their teaching. And so, but there is a teaching, this is looking at the other side of it, there is a teaching that's God's word that leavens us. See, so, I mean, you're looking at different parables there, okay? And what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is like A leaven that's put in three measures of meal. The spirit, the soul, and the body. Until it's all leaven. God's purpose is to completely regenerate our whole being. Spirit, soul, and body. In a way, there's a three-part being that's entering into the kingdom of heaven. And it's because God's word will leaven the whole lump. You know, God's word will take care of the whole job, spirit, soul, and body. And I don't know how it connects with the healing part other than, you know, I mean, healing could be spiritual and physical. In fact, I believe it is spiritual and physical. Some, you know, like the Baptists, they say that these promises about healing, they're just spiritual. They're not physical, but they are spiritual and physical. They're both. And our healing has been given to us from God. And it's the Word of God. He sent His Word and healed them. And I believe that that's spiritual and physical. He sent His Word and healing. It's also the leaven that leavens the three measures of meal, spirit, soul, and body. You know? I pray that you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 23, pray that you be sanctified wholly or completely, spirit and soul and body, and that you be preserved entire without lack at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his prayer was that we'd be completely sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. That's what the Word does. If we'll hide that Word in our heart, it's like the prayer, you know, the first sign, it calls it a sign that Jesus did, was the turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And what he told them to do, there was these six clay water pots. What that reminds you of, you know? Six is the number of man, right? Clay is what man's made out of. He told them to fill them up with the water. When they filled them up with the water, they were turned into the blood. Into the wine. Jesus turned them into the wine. What's the wine? You know, when at the Last Supper, the wine was his blood. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. What he was showing you is if you fill your vessels up with the Word of God, God will turn that water, which is the Word of God, into the wine, which symbolizes the blood, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. If God says if you fill your vessel up with the Word of God, it'll turn into the nature of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's kind of what your dream is about, you know. A little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You put that in there. You keep putting that in there. Be faithful to put that Word in there. It's the seed that the sower went forth to sow that brought forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, you know. The good news, yeah. That's what it is. 2 Corinthians 4. Many people don't know why they're stagnated, I should say, in the Lord. Why they're not growing in the Lord. Jesus said you have to lose your life. But that's not something you can do. It's something that the Lord accomplished. And we accept as a gift through faith the death of the old man. Okay? And we're always going to be delivered over to death so that the life of Christ will be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's what 4 and 11 says. 2 Corinthians 4 and 11. In our mortal flesh. What about those people that say the life of Christ comes after you die and go to heaven? Well, that's not what the Scripture says. It's in our mortal flesh. And we're always going to be delivered over to death so that this could come to pass. And Christ can live in our life. But you know, you can go through death. 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 And none of it bring your old man to death. You go through trials and troubles and tribulations. Well, go back to 7, 8, 9, you know, we're pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down and yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ or Jesus may be manifested in our body, you know. We go through these things, but you can go through this and go through it and go through it and go through it. If you don't have spiritual seeing, you will go through it for nothing. Because there's no faith involved in the trial that you're going through. This is fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life that is eternal, Paul told Timothy. Fight the good fight. If you don't fight, you lose. It's just automatic. If you do not fight, you lose. But the fight is the good fight of faith. Everything, every trial, every trouble that you're going through, this is an opportunity to have more of Christ. In the midst of that, fight the good fight of faith. In the midst of that, take out the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Not your sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. Your spirit, yeah? Give the sword to the Spirit, right? Some people's spirits are defenseless because they don't never study the Word. You know, we need to give a sword to our spirit. And that's the Word of God. That's why we're studying the Word of God. If you know what you can believe in the midst of a trial, then you can use that like a sword. And you'll win, because the devil, the earth, the world, the flesh, nothing can stand up to God's Word. Nothing. 4 and 16. Wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So God's going to use all these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. How is the glory of God manifested in us? Well, you've got to behold the Lord in the mirror. You're going to be transformed into His image from glory to glory. Okay? So, now, this process he's talking about in 16 and 17 won't come to pass unless you pay real close attention to verse 18. And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In other words, not the things that you see with your natural eyes. You must pay no attention to your natural eyes if you want to bear fruit. Because your natural eyes look upon yourself and they see where you are. But God wants you to look in the face of Christ in the mirror and see where you're supposed to be. That's what He wants you to see. And He wants you to accept that as your gift. Because at the end of this thing, I mean, everybody's going to throw their crowns at the Lord's feet. And at the end of this thing, everybody's going to know that it wasn't through my works, it wasn't through my effort, it was totally by your grace. And by grace, are you still saved? Through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift from God, it's a gift from God, it's a gift from God, it's not of your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. So, it's all faith. And while you're not exercising faith, this process is not going on. While you look at the things which are not seen, which are the promises of the Word, the things that are not manifested, which are the promises of this Word, while you look at those, this process will be going on. The putting to death of the old man, the bringing to life of the new man. It's going to be automatic. Like a seed growing up out of the earth, it's going to be automatic. Okay? Look at Colossians. Study the promises of God. They are the power of God. The good news is the power of God to save everybody that believes. To save everybody that believes. Good news. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, well, verse 3, I'm sorry. For you died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, you know what? When you manifest sonship, what have you manifested? It's Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you go astray from the Word, like the Galatians did, you go astray from the Word. You know what you're going astray from? You're going astray from the manifestation of Christ. You know what He told the Galatians? He said, I'm again my little children. In other words, they weren't sons, they were children. My little children. I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. They had gone astray from faith. They had withdrawn from grace. They were getting back into legalism. There was no hope of them ever manifesting Christ. And then He gave them a little parable about the handmaid and the free woman. And He told them, look, if you're going to be children of the free woman, it's going to be faith, it's going to be grace. not your own works, not your efforts, not the law. Okay, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked, and wherein you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger and wrath, malice and railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. You see, you're not going to be able to do verse 5 through 8 unless you do this. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man. Can you see that? Can you see that all of your sin has been put off? It's all dead. I'm talking about your nature. When I'm talking about your sinful nature, it's dead. You have put off the old man. Can you see that? You have to see it by faith. You have to see it by faith. And that you put on the new man, which is Jesus. Which is what Paul said. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Yeah. He made a bold profession of faith there. We have to do the same. Can you do that without being nervous? Can you make that same profession of faith? That's what we need to be able to do. That's what we need to do. We need to be able to see as he saw. If you can't see as he saw, you can't be what he was. Okay? Okay? Seeing that you put off the old man and put on the new man that's being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. God's purpose in Christ was to make him a seed which would bring forth many, many sons through belief in that seed. That was his purpose. Soul went forth to sow the seed. The seed is actually the word sperma. He sowed that seed in this old dirty earth, and it's bringing forth Christ. The fruit is Christ. The fruit is not of the soul. The fruit is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so look over at verse chapter 2 and verse 16. Religion can surely puff you up, can't it? You know? It can keep you and make you so proud that you won't be able to receive the things of God. Look what it says here. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and a worshiping of the angels. Listen to this now. Watch it real carefully. Dwelling in things which he hath seen. That's talking about with the natural eye. Dwelling in things which he hath seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See, when you dwell in the things that you've seen, all it does is puff up your natural fleshly mind. It doesn't give you the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ comes from seeing the way the Bible commands us to see. We've looked at several verses here. How he commands you to see. This is what he wants you to see. He says the same thing over and over, doesn't he? He wants you to see this. And if we see this, we won't be puffed up by our natural mind. We won't be moved and motivated by our natural mind. This is what God's saying. But if you're puffed up by the things that you've seen with your natural eyes, then your natural mind is going to take over. And look what it says. Not holding fast the head. See, if you walk after natural sight, puffed up in your fleshly mind, you can't hold fast the head. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, we can't walk with Christ, hand in hand with Christ, unless we agree with him. You can't agree with him unless you see the way he tells you to see. If you see it naturally, you will not agree with Christ. You will not walk with him. You cannot walk in the Spirit, and you cannot be a son of God. Many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? You've got to agree with the Spirit, or you're not going to walk with them. Okay? And that's what the seeing is all about. We've got to see the way God tells us to see. Otherwise, your fleshly mind will be puffed up. And a lot of religious folks, that's where they are. Maybe some of us, we're in that, some areas of our life right now, we're puffed up in our mind, our natural mind. Or because of what we see. What you see with your natural eyes will lead you away from Christ so quickly. It'll cause you to be anxious. It'll cause you to be worried. It'll cause you to be fearful. It'll cause you not to walk by faith, man. I mean, listen, none of those things can save you. They all destroy faith. They all keep you from walking the walk, you know? We need, the most important thing to us in all the world is not going to church. The most important thing to us in all the world is getting this word in our heart. It's the seed of God with which God makes Jesus Christ in us. It's the one, it's what brings forth the fruit of Christ in us. This is the most important thing. Get the word in your heart. Study the word. And you say, well, I try, but I get distracted here. And I get to... Listen, this is not salvation by works either. You can't struggle and make yourself, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and go and study that word the way you're supposed to do it. You've got to ask God for that gift. By grace, you say through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. From the very foundation of faith, it starts with God, it doesn't start with you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. God chose us. We didn't come to Christ because we chose Him. We came to Christ because He drew us. Then we chose Him. Right now, you don't come to Christ except He draws you. We need to pray. We need to pray. You need to pray, like I need to pray, that God will put in us a desire and a hunger and a thirst for the truth, for the Word of God. Everybody that hungers and thirsts after the truth won't have to worry about being deceived. They'll never be deceived. Not possible. If we hunger and thirst after the truth. If you don't have that motivation in you, it comes from God. It doesn't come from you. If it came from you, you wouldn't need God. We have no hope. We are just... What we are is what we will always be without the external influence of God. I pointed this out. God showed me this as an example. You know, you look at that dog over on the floor. You know, you try to teach that dog how to do human things. He's got no hope to do anything but what he is. He can do what he is. A lost person, don't condemn lost people. You know, there's no use in condemning lost people. They can only be what they are. They'll never be anything but what they are. Unless something from the outside comes in and changes them, they'll never be what they are. God would have to put another heart in that dog for him to be anything than what he is. This comes from God. Not only does the faith bring this to pass, but the faith comes from God. Go to God. Take time to pray and ask God, Lord, I am not digging in your word the way I see I should. I ask you to put it in my heart to do this thing. And I thank you for it. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known to God with thanksgiving. Why does it say that? Because that's faith. You're thanking God for something you haven't seen yet, you see. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about things. Just let your prayers and requests be known to God with thanksgiving. He'll guard your heart. Give you the peace of Christ, right? So, not holding fast ahead. You cannot hold fast ahead. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we grow up in all things into Him who is the head. What is he talking about? We are learning to follow the head. We are not our own head. Christ is our head. We're the bride. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's our head. We've got no right anymore to go our own way, do our own thing, think our own thoughts, see what we want to see. Christ is the head. We grow up into Christ. Jesus said in, I think that's in Luke 9. God is looking for a place that He can put His head. Did you know that? The Lord is searching throughout the earth to look for a place where He can set His head. He's looking for a temple. He's looking for a house that He can set His head on. Did you know the Bible says that? I'll show it to you in just a minute. But right now it says in Luke 9 and 57, as they went on their way, a certain man said unto Him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Self-confidence, right? Peter thought that too, didn't he? We've thought it too, haven't we? Well,
Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens have nests, or the original word is abodes, abiding places, okay? But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What are you talking about? You think, well, he's looking for a house to lay his head down in. No, he's looking for a house to lay his head on. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, the next thing he says is, and he said unto another, follow me. He's looking for a place to set his head. He is not your head unless you follow him. Notice Jesus always said, if you do this, you're my disciple. If you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. He always related in terms of discipleship. Now we relate in terms of who's a Christian and who isn't. We ought to get back to his terms. You know, we ought to get back to calling people believers. Remember, it was the pagans that first called the Christians the Christian. And now it's really become a pagan term, you know, because nobody knows what a Christian is. But believers is a little different because believers says that you believe what the Word says. And a disciple says that you are a learner and a follower of Christ. That's what the word means, mathetes, a learner and a follower. So that really ties it down, a learner and a follower of Christ. If you are a learner and a follower of Christ, he's your head. If you're going your own way, he's not your head. He is looking for an abode to put his head. Let me show you this same word here. The birds of the heaven have nests or abodes. In John 14, hold your finger there, okay? How many places you got your finger already? In John 14 and 23. I've already got my finger in about four different places here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Make our abode with him. See, the abode that the Lord's looking for is not a house to put his head in. He's looking for a house to put his head on. You want to see that? Look in 1 Peter. You follow me so far? And by the way, God is making his abode with you. Did you know that? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. But the word there is the same word, abode. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go away to make a place for you. Now wait a minute. The Father's house, it's the Father's house, by the way. It's not your house. It's the Father's house. In my Father's house are many abodes. I'm going away to make you a place. You see, in the Father's house there are many abodes. What's that? Abiding places for the Father, not for you. Says my Father's house. God's building, according to Ephesians, is made up of many buildings. And they're all put together into a holy temple in the Lord. These buildings are us. We are those buildings. Come hither and I'll show you the bride, the new Jerusalem. That building was the bride. It symbolized the bride. All the symbolism in it reflected the bride. In Ephesians, well, let me show you this in Peter, and we'll look at that in Ephesians just for a second. I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. Oh, let me go back, because this is so good. Verse 4. Unto whom coming, oh my God, a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. You know what kind of a stone is a chief cornerstone?
Mm-hmm.
A chief cornerstone. You know what a chief cornerstone is? There's only one kind of a building that has a chief cornerstone. A pyramid.
A basaltic pyramid?
Mm-hmm.
What,
yeah, that's right. The one on the top, the headstone, is the chief cornerstone because it's at a corner, but it's a head. Okay? And look what it says. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. Did you know that the Great Pyramid was a prophecy from God? And that it was built by Enoch and his sons? And that inside it there are many prophecies, a measurement in there given to measure time spans and prophecies? The Great Pyramid was a prophecy that the chief cornerstone's missing. It was rejected by the builders. You know, it was a prophecy. I mean, let me think of a book. Prophecy in Stone. It's a good book. You'll all really enjoy that book. It's about the prophecies in the Great Pyramid. You see, the Great Pyramid wasn't built when the other pyramids were built. It was built before the flood. The other pyramids were built by the Egyptians because they saw the properties that were in the Great Pyramid. And they copied that pyramid. And the Bible has a lot to say about the Great Pyramid. One day maybe we can look at that. The Bible talks about the Great Pyramid. Several places it talks about it. Because it's a prophecy about the church and about the chief cornerstone. And it went through the flood, they say. It didn't settle one hundredth of an inch anywhere. It's built on solid rock. Socketed down into a solid rock. It's a fantastic thing. They don't even know how they could build anything like that today. They don't understand it. Those were not the Neanderthals back there that did things, you know. I mean, these people were on that end of the curse. We pass on the curse from generation to generation, and it only gets worse. Those people were not cavemen. And the wisdom that they got from God was certainly anything but caveman style. But it says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, they stumble at the word being disobedient. Or by the way, this word disobedient is the word apithia. Unbelieving. It's the same word for unbelieving. Disobedient. Because the Greeks had the same word for unbelieving as disobedient. Because if you're unbelieving, you will be disobedient. And if you're disobedient, it's because you are unbelieving. You know that? In the kingdom of God, that's the way it works. Okay? They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. If you don't believe that, go back and read Romans 9. I can't help it. It says it. They were appointed. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Okay? Well, I was going to say turn to Ephesians and look at the house over there in Ephesians. Jesus is looking for a place to put his head. The only place he can put his head is on a house that makes him head, right? What is it to make him head? He's your head. Like a wife is to make her husband the head in everything. If you don't agree with that, I'm sorry. It's in the Bible. The husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God that we're talking about here, right? So it's God's household, right? Get that in mind. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the house of God has got a chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. If you won't submit to him, you can't be in the house of God. Submitting to him is seeing the way he commands you to see and hearing the way he commands you to hear. Okay? In whom each several building, or every building, the Greek says, in whom every building fitly framed together. So the household of God is made up of a bunch of buildings. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Okay? Growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are, listen, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Who is the buildings? You. He just said who the building was, you.
house of God is you. Okay? So, where were we? Okay, yeah, go back to Luke chapter 9, where Jesus said, follow me. If you follow him, he's got a place to put his head. You see that? Oh man, there's so many wonderful things hidden in the Word of God. We'll never get to the bottom of it in one lifetime, that's for sure, you know. But God's showing us the things that we need to know. Maybe we see different parts of the puzzle, you know, but together we put this puzzle together. And God is putting a big puzzle together. It's all these mansions that he's putting into his house, you see. All those who will submit to the head. Right? Remember what? Not holding fast the head is somebody who's puffed up by their natural mind. Mainly puffed up by things that they see with their natural eyes. See? See, you won't have the head of Christ if you walk after your natural eyes. If you don't have the head of Christ, you're not being built of a building beneath him. See? Okay? And he said one to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's a man. Luke 9 and 59. Now here's a guy that says, me first. So the Lord is not finding a house here to put his head upon, because here's a guy that says, Lord, me first. Suffer me first to go bury my father. But he said unto him, let the dead bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow the Lord, but first. Everything is first, you know. Suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You have to believe Jesus. When you say me first, you're looking back from the plow. I mean, we were called, I mean, we are dead. Dead men don't say me first. Dead men don't talk back. We are dead. Reckon yourself to be dead. If you're dead, you don't have any rights. We have a right to obey our master, the Lord. That's the only right we've got. We don't have any personal rights. Anybody that wants personal rights, they don't want Jesus as their head. I know that it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts this desire in us. Lord, let me serve you. Let me do anything to serve you. Anything to serve you. But all these other things are unimportant. If we get distracted by these things, Jesus will not be our head. Just like if a woman don't submit to her husband, she don't have a head. You know? You understand what I'm saying? Because the head of every man is the head of every woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. How as a woman do you get your head? You have to submit to the chain of command. It doesn't mean that the husband is greater than you. It doesn't mean that. It's just God's order of government. Yeah, I think that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Let the spiritually dead go bury the dead. I don't say telling you not to ever go to a funeral.
No.
I'm just saying sometimes the Lord will put you in a funeral. Okay? But if you're following the Lord there, that's one thing. But if you're doing it because you're compelled to do it because of human nature, that's another thing. And that's wrong. We think we must do this, or we must do that. We must do nothing. We must obey the Lord. You know? And anybody else, they put their hand to the plow, but they're looking back. You ever put your hand to the plow? I've never put my hand to a physical plow, but I've driven a plow. I've driven a tractor with a plow, and I'll tell you what, you can't look back. If you do, you'll make some wiggles in there. If you think you can hold that steering wheel still, it's not possible. I tell you, I've tried it. It's not possible. You can't do it. You think, you know, you're driving a car. If you look back like that, you will turn that wheel. You can't steer straight looking back. And I think that's what Jesus was alluding to, because it's even worse when you're probably driving a plow. But making Jesus our head, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17 and 18, we read that the outer man's decaying and the inner man's being renewed while we see the things that are not. That's God's method for bringing it to pass. I want to go another direction with that. We've got a promised land to conquer. If we say what God says, like Joshua and Caleb did, we'll conquer this promised land.
God showed me several parallels about the promised land. I know they're all true. Some people say, no, it's this, no, it's that. But God is so big, He can make a parable fit several things. I know that He showed me that the promised land, according to Hebrews 6, is this promised land right here. We've been promised that the Israelite rule in this promised land. He's the new man. He's the spiritual man. The Canaanite's the old man. The man who died. Okay? But also, this is the promised land right here. And God told Joshua, He said, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Every place you stand on that word, God's going to give it to you. He said, no man shall be able to stand before you. Nobody will be able to stand before you. If you stand on this word, the carnal man, the Canaanite, will not be able to stand before you. He will not be able to resist you if you stand on this word. Standing on this word was doing what Joshua and Caleb spoke about. They agreed with God. That's all they did. They didn't say what they saw, what they felt, and what they heard. Those that brought the bad report, that's what they said. They said what they saw, they said what they felt, and they said what they heard. They did not agree with God when they did that. The only way you can take the promised land is to say what God says to see, and what God says to hear, and what God says to feel. That's why we've got to renew our minds. It's quite natural to have the old mind. It's natural to the whole world. You're going against the grain of the whole world when you change your mind or repent and say what the Bible says to say. But if they speak not according to this word, there will be no mourning for them, the prophet said. There'll be no mourning. There'll be no new life. There'll be no new day for them. Anybody that doesn't speak according to this word. This is our only hope, is to agree with God. You cannot come out from under the curse if you don't agree with God. If you take away from the words of this book, He'll take away your place in the tree of life. If you add to this book, He'll add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. In circumstances and situations, we're always tempted to add to the word or take away from the word. Because when you disagree with the word and you say what's natural and you say what comes normal to your natural sight and your natural ears, you always add to the word and take away from it. And you always stay underneath the curse. We have the power, we have the authority to bind and to loose. And Jesus meant that. When we agree with the word, we're going to bind the natural man, the carnal man, the devil, the flesh. We're going to bind them. And when we disagree with the word, we loosen. We don't carry on the process of death to the old man, life to the new man, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. The process only is carried on by us seeing that we've been delivered. We've been set free. The old man's dead. Okay? Numbers, is that 21 I'm looking for? Let me see. Yeah, Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know how you get discouraged or anxious or troubled? You pay attention to the things that are. You don't pay attention to what God's given you. And you get discouraged. And don't ever stop there. It doesn't stop with just discouragement. You begin to speak against the Lord, which is the next step here. And the people spake against God. And when you speak against God, the next step is God's judgment. We live under sometimes the judgment, the chastenings of the Lord, because we speak against God. We add to or we take away from the words, and in so doing, we don't come out from under the curse. Hey, I don't know if everybody here believes this, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, God sent the curse. We've been told the devil's done it, but I'm sorry. The Bible says, read Deuteronomy 28, God says over and over and over, I will do this and I will do this. He repeated the curse over and over. And God sent the curse. At the same time, He has sent Jesus to deliver us from the curse. So here we are, under the curse because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God, but Jesus came to deliver us from that curse through submission to Him. We came under the curse because we submitted to self and the devil. God sent the curse. God sent the curse to cause us to have a motivation to repent, to give us a motivation to turn around and go the other way. And Jesus came to offer the ability to turn around and go the other way, and the deliverance from the curse. And his salvation is total. And the people spake against God because they walked by sight. They spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of God, a people of Israel, died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord. You know why they spoke against the Lord? They spoke against the Lord because of the way they saw things. They saw only with their natural eyes. Why didn't they see and hear the word that God told them that he was their Jehovah Jireh? If they could have saw and heard that, if that would have been foremost in their mind, they'd have never got discouraged. And the quicker you see and hear that, the quicker the end result comes, which is God's provision. You know, they got discouraged and spoke against God because they didn't keep that in their mind. They didn't keep the word of God in their mind. God told Joshua, look, let this word of the law not depart out of your mouth, and you'll find good success. You know, in doing what? In conquering the promised land. We'll have good success conquering this promised land if we don't let anything but the word of God come out of our mouth. And the serpent bite, you know, some people have said it's this and some that. I really believe it could be anything, because the serpent bite is just a manifestation of the curse. You know, it could be a sickness. It could be the curse of sin or of death, which includes sickness, right? The curse of sin and of death has bitten all those that have disagreed with God. And to the extent we are disagreeing with God now, we live under the curse of sin and of death. Our hope from coming out from under the curse of sin and of death is to agree with God and say what he says, see what it says, see what the word, get our eyes on the word. And of course, that's exactly what God did here, you know. What was his cure? What was his antidote? What was his serum for the snake bite? Yeah. What's an antidote for a snake bite, right? The antidote is to have a little bit of the poison in you until your system builds up an immunity to it, you know? And you know what? We didn't choose to be sinners, did we? It's kind of strange, but the Bible says that the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, and hoped that the creation itself would come into the glory of the liberty of the children of God. The Lord subjected this creation to vanity. We've got a little bit of snake bite. We can get a total, you know, there's nobody that can get further away from sin than somebody who's been in it. Angels were never sinners. They desire to look into God's grace, his salvation. They're curious about it. They've never been sinners. They never needed it. I'm talking about the elect angels. Okay, the elect angels. They never needed it. We need it. We will be the creation that God wants after being delivered from sin. If God wanted angels, he would have made us all angels. He didn't want angels. He wanted people who were sinners and were picked up by God's grace through faith. That is the end result that he wants. He wants a son that is saved through faith, because then they appreciate God, because they understand grace. To whom much is forgiven, loveth much. He that forgiveth is forgiven of much, loveth much. We can love God much more than the angels could, because we've been forgiven of much. We understand grace, okay? God sent Jesus to give us this grace. And all we've got to do is get our eyes, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon a standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. This is the thing. Don't be distracted. Don't be tempted to look at the world. Don't be tempted to look at the snake bite. Don't be tempted to look at the sickness. Don't be tempted to look at the sin. It's not introspection that's going to save you. I mean, there are a lot of people teaching this inner healing stuff. It's from the devil. It's straight from the devil. I'll tell you why it's from the devil. Because it's introspection. God doesn't tell you to do that. He don't tell you to inspect your sin. He don't tell you to inspect your sickness. He don't tell you to inspect the snake bite. He tells you to get your eyes on what he did for you. Everything else causes unbelief. Getting your eyes on the serpent on the pole, the Bible says, he became sin for us. Everything that we were that was degenerate was put upon him. That's why it likens into a serpent. And when you get your eyes on what he did on that cross, can you see your sin, your corruption, your sickness, all put upon him? That's what you're supposed to see. No matter what, you're supposed to see that. In fact, you'll get out of a lot of sickness if you'll just go ahead and see that from the beginning. I'm telling you the truth. The devil will tempt you to be sick.